Les Wolseley to come up and speak to us. He's one of the elders here at Pine Grove, and we'll be continuing the series on the friend of God from Luke.
So as Francis was saying at the beginning, it's a nice, beautiful, warm day out there. Yay, great. How warm is it out there? How warm is it? Come on. Just warm? 25? Somebody guess 25?
22.
Some of us can't make up our minds. 22, 25. Actually, so some of you guessed. Some of you went to the weather network or whatever app is on your smartphone to find out, but none of you really know what the temperature is because none of you measured it. What you got when you went to the weather network was the temperature about an hour to an hour and a half ago at the Ottawa airport or some other place that they happen to be have a sensor going. Okay, so measurements, what the temperature is, could vary. But when you actually measure it, you're getting the temperature at the location you are at the current time. Not what it's going to be, not what it has been, but what it is going to be. And you know, that's what measurements do. They tell us how far it is from here to there. You can guess, you can ask someone, or you can measure it. Those are the choices. And they give us information. You know, how wide something is, how deep, how high, what weight, how much it weighs, how many volts, how many amps, how many foot-pounds of pressure are I exerting the air pressures on me right now, that sort of thing. The passage we're going to look at today is in Luke chapter 6, and it deals with, in fact, with that. It deals with measurements, measuring our spiritual health. Now, Luke chapter 6, got the wrong page there, Luke chapter 6, deals with the Sermon on the Mount. It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's much shorter than Matthew's version, but we're studying Luke, so we're taking it mostly out of Luke today. I'll refer back to Matthew's as well. And if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, this sort of occurred to me last night. It's kind of like the Psalms are. You know, it deals with if you look at it, the introduction, the first part of it is kind of about attitudes. But if you think about it, they're the attitudes of the person who does the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So they're like the Psalms in that the conclusion comes at the beginning. And so we've got the Beatitudes at the beginning, and then in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we've got a bunch of commandments. Do this and don't do that. Pray this way and forgive and love your brothers and your sisters and so on. And then the end of it ends up with warnings and a conclusion. And it's in the warnings and conclusion that we are this week. So let's just open with a word of prayer, and then I'll read the passage for you. Father, guide our hearts and our minds this morning that the passage, although simple, will speak to our hearts and our minds, that we will draw closer to you and walk the way that you would have us walk. Help us to see you through my words. Don't let them be mine, Lord. Let them be yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we're looking at is from Luke chapter 6. And going to begin reading at verse 43. So this follows on from the passage that Ben spoke on last week. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So, I mean, the passage is pretty straightforward. A lot of us are familiar with the passage about bearing fruit and good fruit and bad fruit, and a lot of us may be familiar with the passage about the building a house on a rock, you know. So there's some degree of familiarity to it. It's pretty straightforward, but so it's pretty clear in that way. But I just want to sort of try and bring it to life a little bit. So for that, I'm just going to. There we go. An apple tree. Good thing we have a small worship team this week because I can mess around on the stage here for a little bit. So we have an apple tree, right? Well, maybe. Maybe not, okay? So it's not really. So I'll help you out a little bit because, you know, that's not really an apple tree. So let's make it an apple tree, okay? So we'll make it an apple tree. A little sign helps it, right? Name it. If you name it, you can claim it. You know, here we go. We got an apple tree. That makes it an apple tree, right? No. You don't think it makes it an apple tree. Okay. So what's going to make it an apple tree? Apples. It's got to bear the right kind of fruit. So we have apples. We can make it an apple tree, right? Okay. So. There we go. Apples growing on the apple tree. I may need a bit more tape. Or smaller apples? Yeah, okay. So just for those who aren't sure, here's another apple. Because it's fruit plural, right? Okay. Okay. If the kids were here, they could come up after and eat the apples. But okay, so now we've got an apple tree, right? Still not an apple tree. You can dress it up. You can name it what you want. You can make pretend with things around it, but it needs to be the right kind of type of tree for it to bear the right kind of fruit. Naming it is not enough. Naming it is not enough. Psalm 1, beautiful, beautiful psalm, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So, first of all, the tree has to be a living tree. And I hate to tell you this, this is fake. This is some kind of plastic. It doesn't have a label on it. I'm not sure what type of plastic it is, but I suppose it would have to bear plastic fruit. I didn't bring plastic apples. I brought real apples. Okay. So, first of all, a tree has to be a true living tree to bear the good fruit in our lives. And Jesus says we all bear fruit in our lives. We either bear good fruit or bad fruit, depending upon what is in our core nature, what our nature actually is. Same as the tree does, it bears the fruit of the type of its nature. So we do the same thing. And so we must be a living tree to bear any fruit. We have to be alive. We have to be alive. And to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we must be alive in Christ. We must be alive in Christ. So we must be planted by that water, drawing. We must be like that man who is like that tree planted by the water, drinking streams of water and drinking the chemicals, the things it needs from the ground. Okay, so first of all, it has to be a living tree, and then it needs to be the right type of tree, the right type of tree. And so whatever you've based your life on is going to be the kind of fruit that you bear. So if we want to be, bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of things. Aren't those the kind of things that we would like to have in our lives? Wouldn't it be nice if that's what was coming out of our lives? Love to care for other people, to put other people first, as we were singing a couple of songs ago. Joy, a joy that takes us even through difficult times. a peace. Do we want peace or do we want to be argumentative? When somebody cuts us off, when somebody steps in line in front of us at the grocery store, when somebody does something that bothers us, do we give them a finger or do we want to be peaceful? Kindness. Do we want to show kindness to people and encourage them and bless them? Do we want to have goodness exhibited in our lives so that people will look and say, what that person is doing is a good thing? Faithful. Do we want to be faithful in our lives? Carrying out a faithfulness, sticking with our promises, caring for people, being faithful to God, first of all, but faithful to one another, to care for one another, to when we say we're going to pray for somebody, to actually pray for them and not just say we're going to pray for them. Gentleness. It's easy to be brash with people. It's easy to be angry with people. It's easy to get upset with people. Gentleness instead. Or self-control. Do we want to be just all out of control and let our anger spill over whenever anything goes against us, whenever things don't work out our way? Or do we exhibit self-control? So we need to exhibit this fruit. And Jesus says that whatever your nature is, that's the fruit that you're going to bear. So out of an evil heart, an unredeemed heart, is going to flow hatred and evil and short-temperedness and anger and anxiety. And out of a heart that's full of Jesus will flow these things, the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is dwelling in us and changing us and modifying our lives and encouraging us to bear that fruit. So we must be a living tree, must be the right type of tree. We have to have our roots right. That Psalm 1 again talks about its fruits, its roots down being down in damp ground, so it can get lots of nutrients out of the ground and lots of water. But we also have to have our roots right in Christ. John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branch, and he says we're to abide in the branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that word abide means to live. It's kind of to rest, you know. It's to me, it brings up that image of just like sitting in my backyard. Yes, it's my house where I live, but I'm just sitting there and enjoying watching the cardinals fly around and looking at the flowers Marjorie's planted and just enjoying that peace, just resting in it. For me, it's to abide in Christ is often just to sit and enjoy His presence and just to think about what He's done. Because He's done some marvelous things in my life, both in the past and in the very, very recent, and the very recent past, in the past week. He's done some marvelous things. And He's given me so much so I can sit and rest and abide in Him and think on His goodness, think on His word. Let the meditations of my heart be on His word, and may they be pleasing to Him. So we need to be a living tree, the right type of tree. We need to have the roots in the right place, and we need the nutrients. We need the nutrients that we need to grow, which means filling ourselves with the good things of life. You know, when we're first saved, we're newly saved, but we've still got a lot of the world in me. When I was first saved, my language was not very good, and it took a little while for my language to get a little bit more appropriate. I used to swear quite a lot, and it was just a habit. It's like the illustration of the coffee makers. You know, before the world of K-cups, we used to have these things. Back in the old days, we had these things called coffee makers. They had these kind of little paper filters in them, and you pour some coffee, and then you pour the hot water through. The old folks here will remember those. Young folks won't. So that's how we used to make coffee. If you keep pouring water through and through and through, at first you're getting out coffee. You're getting out coffee but as you keep pouring more and more water through, gradually the water becomes clearer and clearer because the flavor has been washed out. And so it's the same way with us. When we immerse ourselves in Christ and we spend more and more time with Him, then gradually that stain, that blackness that's been characteristic of our life, gradually gets washed out. of our lives as we become transformed more and more to be like him. There's a technical name for that, folks. It's called sanctification, just in case you needed to know that. Called becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. It's our goal in our lives. So, we need to bear fruit, and the fruit needs to be that fruit of the Spirit. You see, fruit is a display of character. When you look, for example, at the qualifications of to be an elder or a deacon in the church, it's all about the person's character. It's all about the person's character. Read those passages in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And it's all about character. And the character of a person is the way they actually behave. Not how they say they're going to behave, not how they call themselves. It's not what name I hang on myself, whether I call myself a Christian or not. It's do people see me as a Christian? If Christianity became illegal, if Christianity was outlawed in this country, would there be enough evidence to convict me, to convict you? Every one of us bears fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, to be honest, for most of it, it's probably a mix of good and evil. We still have our bad days. We still have days when somebody cuts us off or somebody makes us angry. But we can turn to him and confess our sins to him and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that as we continue to abide in him, he will wash that sin from us and will transform our lives to be more and more like him. Now, I need to say as well, by the way, that bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is not a qualification for being a Christian. It's an indication of being a Christian. It's a measurement of how your spiritual walk is. It's not, you know, like I said, when I was first saved, I still had lots of problems in my life. And it took a while for my life to become transformed and to the point where I am now. Not that I'm any model to look up to, but I'm a lot farther now than I was back then. Just ask somebody like Harry and Kathleen who knew me when I first started coming to the church, and I'd already been a Christian for many years at that point. I change over the years. So fruit is not a requirement but of to be a Christian, but it's a requirement of a Christian to show fruit in our lives. The second part, and Luke only covers it a little bit. He just has a very short passage here. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I tell you." And don't do what I tell you. Matthew has a longer section on it. I'm just going to read it. I find the right marker here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from you, you workers of lawlessness.'" So Luke kind of only has a short portion there. It's more like a transition. Matthew gives us a fuller rendition of it. And it comes back to that issue of just labeling the tree an apple tree didn't make it an apple tree. Just calling ourselves a Christian doesn't make us a Christian. Jesus says here that one of the indications of being a Christian and growing in him is to obey his commandments, to do what he tells us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Just claiming something doesn't make it so. People brag. People fabricate. You know, I went fishing and I caught a fish this big. It was a perch that big, right? Okay. Yeah, maybe not. It's we fabricate tales. We exaggerate our own self-worth, our own importance. We make ourselves look better than we are. We act all nice and happy and caring for people on Sunday, and then we go home and gossip about people. Pass on things about them that may be true, maybe not true, but display an attitude of judgmentalism. Ben talked about that last week.
Doing God's will is the indicator here. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And note that when Jesus is talking about commandments, in that passage in Matthew, did you notice that it wasn't prophesying, it wasn't casting out demons, it wasn't performing miracles? It's not those big things, the big showy things. That's not the fruit. The fruit is that fruit of the Spirit. The obedience produces that. And it's that humble fruit, it's that humble obedience that marks our growth as a Christian, conforming more and more as we learn, as we understand. There are things, I am quite sure, that I don't see in Scripture that I don't understand. Things that Jesus has told me to do, and I don't quite get it yet. I know that's been true in my life in the past, so I say it must be true in the future as well. I'm still continuing to grow, and that's okay. It's not the miraculous signs. It's the humble fruit of doing his will. Going back, let's just walk through that for a second. Okay, what does he talk about in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm going to go through Matthew's here. He talks about anger, controlling our anger, and that anger is as bad as murder. He talks about lust, desiring things that aren't ours and grasping at them and getting all caught up in lust, whether it's sexual lust or lust for money or whatever, food. He talks about divorce and faithfulness and not taking our vows seriously. He talks about our oaths, taking them seriously. In fact, being very careful of them. Talks about retaliation, not retaliating against one another. Not sticking to an eye for an eye, but turning the other cheek. He talks about loving our enemies. He talks about giving to the needy. There are needy all around us. There always will be needy people around us. I can explain that mathematically. I'll do that later if you want. But there will always be the needy around us. He talks about prayer. Spending time with the Lord in prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer in here. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgiving one another. Forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. Forgiving. And he talks about fasting and religious duty and putting on a big show for religion. That's not it. Instead, he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and you can't serve God. One or the other, not both. He says, don't be anxious. Trust in him. Don't judge one another. It's so easy for us to judge one another. It's so easy for me to look at any person here, and it's so easy for you to look at me and say, he would be a better person if only he did this. If only he got rid of this in his life. If only he had this attitude. Let God speak to you about you, not about someone else. And he talks about seeking. Talks about seeking God again. And the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Those are the commandments that he's talking about. In this context, because he says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do my will, do my commandments. And what commandments has he just said? It's just the ones right immediately before. These are things he's calling us to. It's not whether you can dance or can't dance, or whether you can sing or can't sing, or whatever other rules you want to make up. It's about obeying in those key areas that are show a transformed life. It's living out that Sermon on the Mount. John 15:10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a hard one. John sometimes was a little hard in 1 John. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's living out the Sermon on the Mount in our lives. And then lastly, Foundations. Again, a common story that we know and we've heard before. In fact, it's this expression, building a house on the rock as opposed to the sand. But the problem is that the man who built his house on the rock had to work at it. He had to dig down. He had to dig down through the sand, and you know, maybe there's some vegetation on top of the sand or on top of the earth. He had to dig down through that, get down to the bedrock, build his house on it. You know, I Googled house on the rock and building your house on the rock on the web, and most of the pictures and images are a great big rock with a house set on top of it. But that's not what Luke says here. He says that he had to dig down through the ground. It's much easier to not do that. It's much easier just to drift along and let it go. I'm good enough the way I am. I can get away with this. But to dig down is hard work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes sweat. You got to dig down and remove the stuff that's in the way first. It's easier just to skip it. And we all want to take the easy way out. I know I do. And then once you get down to the bedrock, you've got to lay the foundation. In this day and age, that means cement. Back in Jesus' time, it was probably more like putting down rocks or you know, piling rocks and mortar between them. But whatever it is, you lay down the foundation. You begin with footings because you need to get it solid. You need a solid base. Underneath this building is slab on grade. So it's built on the ground, right? Not quite. Not quite. I can tell you because I was here and I've seen it, and I've got the pictures to prove it. All around the outside here is foundations. It goes down, and not just foundation walls go down, but then there's footings that come out. So a big chunk of concrete is down on top, and then the concrete walls on top of that that come up, and then these wooden walls are built on top of the concrete walls. So the foundation goes down, there's strong footings underneath it. Then there's also drainage down there to get rid of, because you know the water will run down the side of the building and build up pressure against the building, and will try and erode the ground away around it. And so you need drainage around it as well. And then built up with more rock and cement. So the foundation, what is our foundation in Christ? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation, and that's the foundation that we need to build our lives on. That's the foundation we need to build our lives on. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So just as that drainage took away the excess water from around the building and keeps the building secure, so then abiding in him, that allowing him, his presence to fill our lives, to dwell in him, drains that, as same image as I used earlier, drains that the bad stuff away from our lives. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. And he's not saying that the foundation is the apostles and prophets, is laid down by them. It's that word of God that's laid down for them. And Jesus Christ, the Lord, Son of God himself, who died for us, gave his life for us, is the cornerstone. As believers, we need to have the right foundation. And we need to dig down and make sure that we're settled and stable on it. Otherwise, problems will come, and they will come. Difficulty and problems and sickness and illness and old age are things that are common to all humanity. So we need to get through those, we need to have that firm foundation. And if you've just stopped at the point of saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I want to live for him, I'm not sure that's enough of a foundation. I'm going to suggest that you need to know what the foundations are, what's laid down by the prophets, what's laid down by the apostles. So read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. That's the first thing. Read it. Read it. Just read it so you know what it says. You know, at least then something's going into your mind. And then study it. You know, and I know that some people are students and some people are not students. Some people are readers and some people aren't readers. And that's just kind of the way our mind works. But we have such a rich treasure today. First of all, we've got lots and lots of books. Upstairs, we've got a little library. There's lots of books that will help to teach you about the Word of God. There's commentaries. There's so much available on the net these days. Then there's all the videos that you can get. You can catch lots of good preachers and good speakers on the radio and on the internet. Not much on TV these days, but some, but not as much as there is on the internet. There's DVD series you can get. There's fellowship groups you can belong to as well. So we have fellowship groups. A lot of them are sort of suspended for the summer now. But getting together with other believers and saying, what does this mean? How do I understand this? Because sometimes studying is boring. Sorry, Julian, I know you're a student. But, for the rest of us, sometimes studying is boring and difficult and hard to get through. Sometimes those books that are nonfiction are less than entertaining, and so we have a hard time getting through them. And so getting together with other people and comparing notes and sort of sounding off ideas and helps us to grow together and helps us build a strong foundation together. And as you go through the Word of God, as you go through and you're reading, the key thing to do is as you read a passage, stop and look at it and say, what is that saying to me? I mean, it's good to know the what is it saying in its words and where was it said and when was it said and what is its context. That's good to know, and it's good to get that understanding. And that's a good basis. But from there, what I would have you do is carry it one step further and say, what does that mean? Why is that? What is that saying to me today? How does that translate into my life today? Not how does it just translate into Danny's life or Marsha's life or Franz's life, Gaetan's life. That doesn't matter to you. What matters to you is how is it translated into your life. The Puritans had this technique. They said, you preach yourself a sermon. You read the passage and then preach yourself a sermon. So because a sermon explains the passage, but then it also, hopefully, helps you understand how to apply it in your own life, how to live it in your own life. So as you read a passage, think it through that way. And then take what you've learned, take what God is saying to you, and apply it in your life. So build on the foundation, not just get the foundation. We could have put the foundations down in here and been great foundations, but unless we built on the foundations, we wouldn't have had a building here. We wouldn't have had a church here. We had to build the walls. That was exciting. We had to get the ceiling put on. They were trying times, some of those. I can remember that wall flapping in the wind as we tried to get it up on a crane. That wall went up as one long wall. It's 20-some feet high, about 60 feet long. Went up as one piece with a crane. And then you had to try and... Anybody who's built a building and put up an 8-foot wall and watched it flop around in the wind, imagine what that 20-foot wall would be like. It was lively, and it was a windy day. Build on the foundation. Build on the foundation. Yes, the trying times are going to be when you build the most, because that's when you have to trust the most and lean the most. Okay, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? First of all, ask yourself, how do you measure up in your Christian life, in your walk? What is your foundation? Do you have a firm foundation? That's the first thing. If we don't have that firm foundation, what will happen when troubles come? If we do these things in the greenwood, what will happen in the dry? What is our foundation? Do we know what our foundation is? Are we strong in it? Are we building up on that foundation? From the basics, building up more and more application, and then building a stronger and stronger life in it so that we're more and more abiding in Christ? Are we obeying Jesus' commandments? Is that a characteristic? If Christianity was outlawed, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Are we bearing good fruit? Or are we just kind of taping a little bit on the outside and trying to look good, trying to look like a good tree? Or are we really bearing that fruit in our lives more and more? Not that we're going to be perfect, folks. Not that we're going to be perfect. We're going to fail every day. But turning back to Him, confessing our sin, and then growing on in Him. So becoming more and more. Are we moving forward, I guess is what I'm saying. Are we moving forward in our lives? Because if we're not moving forward, we're drifting backwards. If we're a fish in a stream, the stream is flowing against us. Are we moving forward? Because if we're not, if we're just trying to hold our space, the water is pulling us backwards. Are we moving forward? Let's pray. Father, this is a very challenging passage because it asks us to measure where we are in our walk with you. And Father, I know for myself, and I'm sure for some of my brothers and sisters here, we're not where we need to be. We're not bearing the fruit. We're not obeying your commandments. We're not building well on the foundations that's laid. Father, forgive us for our selfishness, for our laziness, for our self-interest. Help us to walk and abide in you. Build us up in you, that we might bear that good fruit, that we might obey your commandments, that we might truly be yours, that we might be that light in the world that you call us to be at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Be with us this week, we pray. Help us to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.